Let's turn to Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him. And let's also go to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. God alone is immortal. 1 Timothy 6:16 says. His life has no beginning or end. So again, he alone is immortal. His life has no beginning or end. So he promises those who believe him eternal life. That's what makes him the eternal God, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says. So faith is believing in the promise of eternal life by believing in God. So the difference between having faith or not is whether receiving this life of eternal life or not. So it is to possess that promise. Now, of course, believers have that, while unbelievers do not have that promise. So the life according to this faith is in order for one's soul to be received in the eternal dwelling place after death. One lives sparing his life on earth in the flesh. So Luke 16 verse 9, and also Ephesians 5:16 says that until being received in the eternal dwelling place, we are to save our time, conserve our time on earth in this life. Our God being eternal, with that attribute of God, I want to talk about time and eternity. So eternity, you know, when I was young, I remember that movie, the classic movie From Earth to Eternity. I think the movie was great, the story was great, but I just loved the concept of eternity. So to this day, I still think about that. Even though no one has experienced this concept of eternity, we have this longing in that. Now, when you think about ants only know two dimensions, not three dimensions. Now, if they had known three dimensions, they might want to fly like a bird. Because they have no experience, they have no knowledge. And it's similar that way. We have no experience, therefore no knowledge of eternity. However, time is something that we all know. And time is something that from the time of the ancient times, from ancient philosophers to the modern scientists, people have been studying about time. Yet there is no evidence that's irrefutable, that is definitive. It is very arbitrary and it is still abstract. Yet we do understand time is something that that passes, right? So it passes like the river flows. So someone has once said that human life, man's life, is like riding on a train called time, right? So it's like getting on the train from Penn Station, and then you in New York City, and then you go to Philadelphia, and then after that, some people get off, and some people stay on to D.C., and so on. So we all have different stops. We don't know when, where, but it goes, and we eventually get off this train. in popular culture, like in the movie called Interstellar. You know, it's a human imagination of what it's like to explore space. And it's the sort of trend. Now everyone talks about it. Millionaires and billionaires invest a huge amount of money to travel, you know, for this sort of space odyssey, because it is according to their fantasy and their dream. In those sci-fi movies, you know, people travel out into space and they spend some time and come back and they realize that people on Earth, even their daughter, is older than them, right? So the time goes much, much faster on Earth than the time they experience out in space. Perhaps this is why they want to travel out in space, that they are so fixated with this idea of space odyssey. It's because they believe that their space might have different sense of time. But the reality is everyone is within the universe, and there is time everywhere, anywhere in this place called the universe. It's like battery pack. When you buy batteries, whether you use them or not, they run out. So when man is born, when humans born, however we spend this human life, the time in this human body on Earth, time is escaping, and this is the way God made us. So you can sort of think of that as a good analogy to look at your life, look at our life, that we are battery packs with time contained in that, in them. You can also think of the very famous fable of Aesop's fable about an ant and a grasshopper. Ant works all summer, but the grasshopper is playing music and relaxing all summer. But when winter comes, and the ant has food that he stored up all summer, while the grasshopper has nothing to eat and he has to beg for it. So it's about what you do with the given time that your result you can benefit from or suffer from in the end. But of course, there are people who say, you know, who cares about what happens afterwards? You live only once. So the YOLO people, they focus on the one life to live. So they say, why think so much? Why suffer with the one life you have? Enjoy your life, you know, and travel if you can. So the YOLO people who operate on this mindset, they travel a lot. They don't spend money on other things, but they explore the world. So what they're focused on is really enjoying the moment, you know, the moment that flees. So when you preach to people, you know, when you preach to them and share the word, and then they're listening really well, and then they are interested, and then you say, oh, so you want to come to church on Sunday? And what do they say? I'm sorry, I can't, because I don't have time. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday. They say, I came to New York to study. I came to New York to work. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday, because they think that going to church is a waste of time. Now, you know, personally, I used to look at people like that who invest a lot of their time and effort on doing things. I used to admire them. I used to respect them. But now, today, I look at them and I go, I feel sorry for them. You know, they are, especially for those people who build their bodies. Of course, I go to the gym too. It's for my flexibility at my age. I need to be flexible. So that's why I spend time in the gym. But there are people who spend all their time at the gym building their muscles and their bodies. And yes, sometimes you're very impressed with how they impressively, you know, groom their bodies. But I want to ask the question, until when are you going to do that? Until when? Until how old? Right now, maybe you're in your 30s, 40s. But what about in your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s? You're going to lift those weights? What happens to those muscles? They're going to all kind of deflate and disappear. It's very, very sad. So these bodybuilders, if you think about it, it's very, very sad. So let me give you this message. Go easy on that, all right? Don't spend so much time on that. It's for your flexibility. Not only them, but sumo wrestlers, the sumo, people who grow their bodies like swines. So, that's not healthy at all. But they continue this. It's not from the old times, but they still do this for a living, or their even passion. They invest all the time in their body, however they want their bodies to be. Any successful athletes like Michael Phelps, Olympic medalist swimmer, he spends about 8 hours a day underwater. During his wake hours, he spent more in time in the water swimming for decades of his life. After that, he, wins medals and he breaks records. But at the end of it, who is going to remember that? Decades pass by or centuries pass by. Who's going to remember such effort and sacrifice? Not only athletes, but also scientists. Scientists who spend all their life looking at microscopes in the labs and, studying and examining and testing. All their life is spent on that, but at the end of it, who's going to remember? What about people who spend all their time trying to make money, make investments, traveling the world, globe trotters, and spending all their time on the road and the air? Who's going to remember all their sacrifice after they're gone, right? Their life will disappear one day, like cutting up a large tree and you grind that tree into sawdust and you just fly it. And that's how meaningless man's life is. That's what the Bible shows. And what the Bible shows is that God is eternal, that God alone is eternal, and all men are creatures. So in Genesis chapter 1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 5 of Genesis 1, it says God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the first day. So you see that there in verse 5, what God made was space and time. So space and time were the first creation of God, and they go together. They're always together. So in verse 14 of Genesis 1, it says, God said, let there be lights in the vault or the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. So God not only created days and night, the sense of time in space, but also that time can be divided into different times and days and years. So that's the basis of the Bible, the history of the Bible, the history of the universe. Accordingly, since the day God said, let there be, you set a timer on. Since then, there was evening, there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day, and so on. So let me ask you a question. The heaven that we believe to go, that we long to go, do you think there's time up there or not? Is there time in heaven or not? Yes? Raise your hand. No? Raise your hand. How come nobody's raising their hand? You guys are all opportunists. You need to raise your hand, one or the other. Let me ask you once again. Say, raise your hand if you think, yes, there's time. No, there isn't time. There is no time. Raise your hand. So the spiritual heaven, we're talking about the spiritual heaven, it's creation, yes, because it was created, because God made it. God created it. Besides the material heaven called the universe, God also made the universe, the heaven outside this heaven, which is called the spiritual heaven, which means there is a beginning. There is a beginning to that creation, which then means there is past, there's present, and there's future. So what's the definition of time? It has past, present, and future. That's what time is. So the spiritual heaven, does it have past? Does it have present? And does it have future? What do you think? Satan, the beginning of Satan, when he was made, all the beauties and settings and mountings were all prepared for him, as Ezekiel 28 says. Then one day, he said in his heart, he will be like God. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So that's in past tense. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you, carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, and so on. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. So that passage is in past tense. Verse 14, you were anointed as the guardian cherubs. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So what we are reading there is that in the past, since the time he was created, this angel was obeying and he was fulfilling his purpose, his duty to serve God. But there was a moment when wickedness was found in him. So there's a change in his heart, and that signals difference in time, right? And then we read about Isaiah 14, 13 to 14, where he said it in his heart, he will ascend to heaven, and he will raise his throne above the stars of God. So God threw him out of that spiritual heaven. So when we put all these things together, we understand that there is past of the spiritual heaven. Yes. So let's put that there, put it out there for now, that the spiritual heaven has history, that it has past, it has present and future. Now, within the material heaven, the universe, God created all things, and then God created humans, male and female. And one of them, later on, the man who was made from the dust of the ground, into him God breathed the breath of life, made him a living being. So since then, since the beginning of the universe, time has been ticking, and within that time, that man was made and a living being was made. Now, a living being is a spiritual being that is everlasting or infinitely living, which is slightly different from eternal. The sense that God is eternal is that he has no beginning or end. But to say everlasting, it is like lasting infinitely, right? So there is a beginning, even though there may be no end, but there is a beginning to that life. So that's how the living being began. So while the flesh is beginning and end in terms of its life, it's finite. The spirit inside that body is infinite. So it has a beginning, but it lives infinitely. So it will last. So for that spirit, God said, that living being, God said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. So that was the word that the spirit had to live by, while the flesh may eat food and live for a while, but still die. Now, when Adam took the forbidden fruit, however, his spirit did die, but the flesh stayed alive for hundreds of years. But yet that life ended, right? While the spirit still existed, but there was death that came to the spirit as a result of his sin. So Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. In this way, death came to all people because all sin. So sin brought on death, as it is the price of sin, to the spirit. Even though the spirit may exist, that it was to now, it is now dead, instead of being dead. But in spite of it all, God instilled in the heart of men to love eternity, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, because man is a spiritual being. There is this innate desire to want eternity, love and long for eternity. So when you look at humans, any humans, you tell them they're going to live one more year. If they are given the chance to live one more year, they want to live one more year. If they're given a chance to live 10 more years, 100 more years, they would choose that because this is the natural instinct or natural desire for man, as man is a spiritual being. There is this desire for eternity. However, the more we long for eternity, the more we yearn for eternity, the more we realize how empty this life is. Let's go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. So in the Bible, it's indicated the man who lived the longest was up to 969 years. That's a very long time. However, such a long life, according to us, is only a moment according to God, in the eyes of God, right? So 1,000 years in his sight is like a day. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Now, if you ask somebody who has lived for 80 years, 90 years, or 100 years, and you say, wow, that must have been a long life that you live. The old person will say, it felt like just yesterday when I was born. So life goes by very quickly, right? So as it says in verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. So we fly away very quickly, not like a train, but almost like a jet, you know, it goes by so fast, so quickly. How meaningless this life is, especially before the eternal God. And by finally, verse 12, we come to this confession. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So to such a life, to the life where time passes by so quickly, the greatest gift would be to have this wisdom, the heart of wisdom, to count, number our days, to know how quickly this life passes. And the answer is written in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, which says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So what the Bible is telling us is, don't be just lamenting over the fact that your life goes by so fast. But go to the ant and ask the ant and be wise like the ant. Why is it wise? It's because while it has no commander, no overseer or ruler, it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. So how do the ants have such wisdom? They don't play. While everyone plays, they work. They work very hard. What do ants know? Ants, by instinct, have this ability to prepare saving time, right? So they have a sense of time. Therefore, they are looking ahead. So understanding that summer is time for them to do this work because winter is coming. So if ants have this wisdom, all the more should men have greater wisdom. So in the books of Chronicles and the Kings, what we see in the history of Israel there is that all kings were born and died. They were all here at one point, but they were all gone now. So when you read through those chapters, you see how meaningless the human life is. Because whether they were successful or not, powerful or not, famous or not, they lived and they died, and they are no longer. Now, when a man named Abraham was alive, God called him and gave him the word that he would have many descendants, as promised, that he will have many descendants, and his descendants will go to a stranger's land and settle there for four generations, after which God will bring them back, bring them out of that land and bring them back to where Abraham was, which was the land of Canaan. Now, that word, before it was fulfilled, Abraham died. And not only Abraham, but his son and his grandson. So generations pass. When nobody remembered, it was through Moses, God began to do this work to fulfill his word of prophecy and promise, which was on the day that it turned 430 years, as Exodus chapter 12, 41 says, that even if no one was counting, no one was keeping the record, the time frame of 430 years had passed, and it was the very day that turned 430 years when the army of Jehovah, the Lord, came out of the land of Egypt. So that's why in Psalm 93, verse 2 says, Lord, you are from eternity. The Lord is from eternity. So before the earth was made, the Lord was there. Therefore, we need to praise him because he alone is eternal. So the sanctuary where the name Jehovah was reminded the people that God alone is from everlasting to everlasting, that he always was from eternity. So even though Abraham died, Isaac died, and Jacob died, God alone is from eternity, and from eternity to this day he is. And that was the message of the sanctuary. That was what they were to remember for generations. And there was a very difficult, there is a prophecy that was made at the time. And that's in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20 of Jeremiah. Disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed, my shelter in a moment. Now, this sounds familiar, right? The shelter, tent, tabernacle. So this is referring to the temple of Jerusalem, right? Or the temple of God. So this prophecy was there that people were mystified by, but that word would be fulfilled because when Yeshua came to the world looking at the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. So that would be the fulfillment of this prophecy by Jeremiah about the tents being destroyed, the shelter being destroyed in a moment. So when Yeshua said that in John 2:19, the Jews who heard him and said, it had taken 46 years to build this. How can you tear it down? And then build it again in 3 days. But after Yeshua had died and was raised, the disciples had remembered and realized it was about the temple of his body, the death and the resurrection of his body. So again, the temple of Jerusalem contained the name Jehovah, but Yeshua came as the temple that contains the name of the Father, the name of God, the name of the eternal God, Yeshua. So this new temple that he would raise through his death and his resurrection would have the name Yeshua. So why is it that the name Jehovah has to be torn down? Because the name Jehovah was carried, brought down by the angel. And the angel was made. Angel is a creature that is not eternal. Therefore, the name cannot be eternal either, right? So the name Jehovah cannot be eternal. So this is why God sent his son, who was his own, coming to the world with the eternal God's name, Yeshua. So we'll turn to John 1:1. It's a little difficult today, but for those of you who've been hearing the sermon every week, it's not too difficult. John 1:1. But when I go visit in a regional group meetings, I don't know if you've been doing it well without me, but when I go and I ask them, and everyone goes, hamana, 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 hamana. They look like they're about to answer, or they feel like they could answer, but this is why you need to study. You need to know more. Hear more. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the one who the incarnate Word is Yeshua, the Son of God. And that Word was from the beginning, right? So the beginning is eternity. And eternity is when there is no time. By contrast, Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That beginning is the beginning of time. And that's within time and space, the creation, right? So Genesis 1:1, the beginning, it was, of course, the Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, is the beginning of the universe time. As I said in the beginning, certainly there was also time in the spiritual heaven, right? Having the past and present, future. So here in John 1:1, however, the Word was in the beginning. The beginning is eternity. So when it says the Word was God, the Word was the eternal God. Right? So the Word was the eternal God, and it was through him all things were made. So all things, what are all things? Things visible, things invisible, time and space, they are all part of his creation. The visible, the invisible, time and space, all things were made by him. Okay? So he is the maker, the creator of time and space. And Genesis 1:1 testifies to that. It illustrates his creation of time and space within the universe by the Word. It is Yeshua who is the incarnate Word, the Word that became flesh. I shared with you last week. Let's go to Romans 8. In chapter 8, verse 38. Right? Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. So these are the part of God's creation, life, death, angels, demons, the present, the future, height, or depth, right? So the present, the future, the past, that's time. And then neither height nor depth, right? What is the height? Height is referring to the spiritual heaven, the heaven that is higher than any other heavens. And depth is referring to Ho Hades, Hades, the universe, right? So height is the spiritual heaven, depth is the material heaven. All these things, the time, space were made by God. In other words, Yeshua, the Word who became flesh. Colossians 1:16 now. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So all things, oh, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So all things with time are being held together in him. Do you understand? I know time can seem an abstract concept, but we need to make it tangible, you know, concrete. And that's what the Bible is telling us. Yeshua created time and space. If he is then the creator of time and space, he should certainly be able to surpass time and space. Even though he was born of a woman, and in the flesh of man he was born. Yet, and he came to the world, lived in the world that has time and space, like us. Yet, he is the Word in the beginning, the eternal God, who made time and space. Once he was born, he grew, like us, however. And when he didn't eat, he was hungry, right? So his flesh functioned like ours. And therefore they knew that the disciples who were the, you know, the witnesses, knew that he was not a ghost, that he was human, fully human. So does that make him just fully human and that's it? There are places in the Bible that shows otherwise, that he's also the surpassing God. Now, Nathanael came to Jesus, to Yeshua, and Yeshua said, spoke about him, and Nathanael said, "How do you know about me?" And he said, "I saw you before you came to me. I saw you standing under that tree." So what that shows is that he's not only surpassed space, but also time to see Nathanael where he was before he came to him. Another place was in John 8, 56, 58, when Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father, Abraham, saw my days," and he rejoiced. And they say, "You're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." So, surpassing time and space, he was there, not only there and then in Abraham's time, but before the world was made, before time was made, before space was made, he was, because he is the eternal God. And furthermore, did he say? He referred to his ministry years, his 3 years of his ministry or his public life, as 3 days. So today and tomorrow I will drive out demons and heal, but on the third day I will be made perfect. In Luke 13:32, he said. So to humans, there were 3 years of his ministry or his public life, but he considered them as like 3 days. So he surpassed his time in such a way. And to the disciples, he said, if you believe, anyone who believes in me will die, even though he dies, he will live. And those who believes in him will never die. Yet those who do not believe him, those who do not follow him, would be thrown into eternal fire. So these are the very words of Jesus himself. The eternal fire, Matthew 25:41, is a fire that burns forever and ever. So hell is not a place where it burns for a while and then the fire is put out. But hell is a place where the fire will never go out. The fire will burn forever and ever. That's why we must never, ever go there. But of course, hearing all this was confusing and it was really irrelevant to their reality and their world. And they considered him to be actually harmful to their society, their group. So the Jews conspired to put him to death. And Jesus went to the cross to die. But when he died, as he died, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." And the moment he breathed his last at the cross was the moment the breath of the Son of Man was cut off. So the time in his body was put to... it ended. So it was completed at the moment. So the time that was in his body, the body of the Son of Man, was put to an end. So this is the purpose of the creation of the world from the perspective of the will of God. That is to create time and space. And when Yeshua came to the world and died on the cross, when his body was nailed to the cross and he breathed his last, his body died. It was the moment that the time was put to an end. The time of the universe was put to an end. As John the Baptist said about the axe being at the root of a tree, that it the end was put in place. Certainly you could say, well, but 2,000 years have passed since then. But don't forget, to God, one day, a day, can be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So the history of the universe was put to an end when Yeshua's body was put to an end, was put to death. So in a soccer game, or a football game, when the clock runs out, when it's tied, there is a time... So it's about 45 minutes, a 90-minute game, right? But there is overtime, and that overtime is considered grace period, right? So it's the remaining time that is extended from the real play time, so the game time. So the universe time that had beginning and end, that had evening and day, evening and morning, ended as at the moment Jesus died, when his body, the body of the Son of Man, died. The time that we are now living today is so-called grace period. So when Yeshua said it in John 10:17-18, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life willingly so that I may take it up again." So it now the body is put to death. The only time that is remaining in him, for him, is for him to be resurrected to life, to receive that eternal life. So through resurrection, he would possess eternity, possess eternal life. That was what was waiting for him after his death. So through his death, he confessed, "The Father, Father, you alone are the eternal God." The Father alone is the eternal God, and there is no one else eternal who is eternal like you. So even though Yeshua himself is God, when he came in the flesh as man, he came with time, in time. So even if it was a brief life of 30, 33 years, he had time in his body, in his life on earth, in the world. So the moment he died, the only eternal one was the Father himself. That's what he confessed and declared through his death. So in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in eternity, God decided to reveal himself as the eternal God. And for him to reveal himself as the eternal God, he created time and space. Do you understand? So by creating the spiritual heaven first that had time, and then the material heaven called the universe with time and space clearly, and in it creating man and allowing man to commit sin, and with the price of sin, the Son of God would come to the world and die with time. He would come in time, he would come and nail that time to the cross. That would be fulfilling the will and the purpose of God. So let's just sort of back up and summarize. So the Son of Man, his body had time, right? So he was born like human and lived like human, like us, and he died like human. So when he died, he shed his blood, right? Now, does his blood have time? What do you think? His blood is not, it does not have time. It is eternal blood. Hebrews 13:20 says that. So it's the eternal blood of God that came out of the flesh, the body of the Son of Man that has time. So when the blood of Yeshua shed his blood, he sprinkled his blood, just like the Old Testament, the high priest sprinkled the blood in the sanctuary, the holy place and the most holy place. When Yeshua died on the cross, his blood, that is spirit, that is eternal, was sprinkled in the heavenly sanctuary, in the heavenly tabernacle called the spiritual heaven. So at that moment, it was sanctified by the eternal blood of Yeshua, the blood of God, and it became an eternal space. Do you understand? So that there is no more possibility for any creature to have a change of heart and say to himself, I will be like God. Because people say, like, what if another angel rebels? You know, maybe not Lucille, but his friend or somebody, you know, decides to become like God. By sprinkling his eternal blood, Yeshua made the spiritual heaven eternal, an eternal space, so that there will be no more rebellion. No rebellion would be possible, ever. If you were to search on, you know, time and eternity, if you ask philosophers or, you know, scientists about time, what is time, right? It is very abstract, very difficult to understand, yet there's so many opinions about that. It's so simple. In the Bible, God created time. And for whom did he make time? For the Son of Man, he created time. So that through his death, he would redeem the sins of all men, and that by nailing time to the cross, he would reveal that he is the eternal God, and that sanctifying the spiritual heaven and making an eternal space, he made a way for men to also go there, that through his resurrection, that he would possess eternal life and he would reign forever and ever in that spiritual, eternal spiritual space. So that heaven has no time, no end, no change, no aging, no perishing, no fading away. Some people say, oh my God, what are we going to do there for that long time? We're going to praise here in church is so long. It's so tiring. How can we do that forever? This is not understanding the concept of eternity. Eternity is having no time and therefore no boredom. You do not have a change of feeling at all. It's that moment of lasting forever and ever, of that joy. So that's what he accomplished through his death by sprinkling his blood. And he, in 3 days after his death, he was raised from the dead. And what Thomas confessed is that you are Lord, you are God. You are God means you are the eternal God. And he ascended to heaven, the spiritual heaven, which is the eternal dwelling place. And that eternal dwelling place is a place where that would become, it would be renewed day by day. And it was from there that the Holy Spirit came to believers and the church. And what does he do? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, it says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So this is the mystery that was hidden, the administration, which is the fulfillment of his will. So that was hidden in the past, but the Holy Spirit makes it plain to everyone, and that is what the church ought to reveal. So from the time that time had been put to end through the end of the body of the Son of Man, we have this grace period for 2,000 years plus. Why? It's because giving a chance for one more soul to repent and be saved. Once the end comes, when the Lord comes back, the entire universe will burn up in the eternal fire, in the lake of fire. So hell being the eternal fire, the lake of fire that is eternal, it is eternal, meaning the fire never goes away, never disappears. This body would be resurrected for those who do not come out to resurrection to life, will resurrect to condemnation, and they'll be thrown into this eternal fire. So that's why we have to wake up, amen? Because we do not ever want to have a chance to be thrown into such a place. If Jesus really did resurrect to die, resurrect from the dead, and his word is true, then the existence of hell is true. We have to pay attention. But of course, people come to a church, and our church, and they get frustrated. They say, please, talk about like reality. I'm telling you, the greatest reality, the most important reality is this. So the believers of Jesus are those who have the blood of Jesus in their spirit. So we already possess the life that will become eternal life in that day, right? So we have the seed of that life. We must keep it. We must grow it. And when we grow it and through resurrection to life, we can possess eternal life in that day, in the spiritual heaven. So for such a Christian, such a man made by the Holy Spirit, then he must then first preserve his time in the flesh to understand that this life goes by fast. So our life is like mist, like a morning fog. People think of this human life about, you know, getting married and starting a family. They think of it as such a big deal. But what did Paul say? Because the day of the Lord is near. And because that day is near, it would be better that we did not get married. It would be better that we stay the way we are. But of course, getting married is not sin. But once you get married, then you are focused on pleasing your husband, your wife, that your mind gets lost, your heart gets spent on your children, on your spouse, on your family, and you waste your time. So what Paul reminds us is to not waste time. And it's true. When you have a baby, about 5 to 6 years, you are just going to go under. Even if you were so spiritual at the moment you have your baby, for 5, 6 years, the person disappears. You know, that is a waste of time in light of eternity. And of course, you could be saying, oh my God, this Church of Jesus is crazy. It's not for me. Yeah, you could say that, but these are not my own words. These are words of the Apostle Paul. People say, you know, what is this life about? You know, getting married and starting your own family and living for being happy and you know, the pleasures of this world with your family, enjoying life. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not spend, waste your time on these things, because you would not be pleasing the Lord, and you would not, instead, if you were to spend time to please the Lord, then you will not regret in that day. Secondly, the Christian must not be lazy. The Christian must be diligent. So do not be lazy, but be diligent. You know, the parable of talents in Matthew 25, when the master goes away, goes out of town, and he gives to one man 5 talents, the other 2 talents, and the other 1 talent. And the master comes back and he says, let's see what you have, let's settle the bill. Let's see what you've done with the talents I've given you. And the talent is referring to our breath, our life on earth. So after becoming Christian, that's the question. What are you going to do with your time after being born again? So God is asking, what have you done with this new life now I've given you? So the moment we believe Yeshua, the moment you are born again, and the moment you belong to the body of Christ, the church, you cannot just show up once a week for Sunday service. You have to do something. You must do something to serve the Lord, even as elders. You know, serve by cooking food or babysitting, doing the dishes. You have to do something while you're alive in your body on earth, because you need to be doing something for your spiritual life. This is investing, making investment for eternity. The rest of the time, whatever you're doing is waste of time. But some people say, oh, you know, my husband is so diligent and hardworking. You know, he's flawless. You know, when I hear people like that, it's like, wow, it's like, you must love your husband so much. I admire you. But if that diligence and hardworking is not for the Lord, it's not for church, it's not for Yeshua, it's not for his soul or other souls, then even if that time spent is for his family, his children, his wife, it is all waste and all to be regretted in that day. It's clear. So we have to be diligent to work hard. Laziness will be judged for in the end. So amongst Christians, there will be those who would weep and gnash their teeth for eternity, because they will be called wicked and lazy servants who will be thrown out into the dark place. So prayer is number one, you know, fight against laziness. If you're lazy, you don't pray. And preaching is the same thing. Evangelism. If you are lazy, you don't evangelize. So this is what the church does. The church is to take, you know, seize time from the church members to run programs and events and opportunities for you to work for eternity. You like that? Amen? So you guys are the survivors, because you're the only ones who are remaining right now. Anyway, everyone else, they're like, you know what, I got better things to do. No thanks. And they leave. They're like, you know, if I go out there, I can make more money. I could be doing things to be happy and to enjoy life. So what are we doing here? We are doing the right thing for eternity, for eternal life. Hallelujah. And lastly, because we have the flesh, we have tribulation, persecutions, and poverty. Yet these are just brief. These are just a moment compared to the glory that we will receive in that day. This is nothing. This is only a moment. Are you going through hardship? Are you suffering? Are you being isolated and persecuted and opposed by the people in the world? It is passing. It's just for a moment. And the Lord is coming back. The one who says he will come is coming back. And he will reward us with eternal rest, eternal comfort, eternal glory. we will be saved with eternal glory in that day. Hallelujah. So the believer of Yeshua must think of this daily. Lord, let me live this day successfully. Let me live this day successfully. There's no point of me regretting about yesterday. There's no worry. There's no point about point in worrying about tomorrow. I only live this day, and my concern, my prayer is for this day to be successful in His eyes. So help me, Lord. Let me not waste this day. That should be our prayer. That should be our focus. So in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, give us this day. So it's the day that is called this day we seek daily bread for. We are to be content with the food, the daily provision we have this day. And on this day, to the souls that have been given to me, sent my way, I ought to declare, proclaim the good news. I ought to preach and take care of these souls, even if it means facing hardship and suffering and tribulation in this life. I am to not grow weary, but to be encouraged, for this is just a moment, and what is waiting is eternal life, eternal rest. So this flesh, even though I am timed and this flesh is finite, in it is eternal, the life that is living, that will become eternal, that is the spiritual blood, the eternal blood of Yeshua. So let's pray together. Let us pray. If you have the ears to hear the word, you would hear. For thousands of years of this human history, people have been asking the question, what is time? And the reason why they've never come to a conclusive answer, definitive answer, is because they know not of the spiritual life, the spiritual world. What is man? What am I that you reveal this to me? This, the greatest, the most shocking event, the shocking information, this knowledge that you've given to me by grace. Lord, let me understand this. If I am too foolish to understand, please reveal this to me. Let's pray. Yeshua!